This is Easter Sunday, and it is my habit on large holidays. You do know that Jesus was, we celebrate every Sunday when we meet that he was raised the first day of the week. That's why Christians bet on the first day of the week. The Old Covenant you meet on Saturday because you're celebrating Moses. We celebrate Christ, the Messiah. Someone far greater than the temple or Moses ever was. So we meet on Sunday, and I have been in this church, I'm afraid to tell because some people will go to the elders and say, you know, that's good enough, let's get some other bozo who's seeker-sensitive preacher. I'm not. And if that's what you want, I'm at the wrong place. And I've got to figure since 2002... I've preached 17 Easter sermons. How do I... Everybody, probably on Sunday, that most preachers preach probably the same sermon or similar. How do I make it so that what we do this morning you'll never forget and grips you? In teaching, I know. You know why when you're in a history class, I've had teachers that read their notes, they will literally assign you reading in their notes. Then when you've read it, they will read it back to you for an hour and a half. You know why you get bored with that? You know why you fall asleep on teachers like that? Because our brain is designed that unless our brain is stimulated chemically, either you have a desire to hear the subject, or somehow it traumatizes you a little bit, you do not learn. Most people, when they get out of Easter, you'll ask, what did that preacher preach on?
I don't know.
I don't want that to happen. My goal.
Well, that isn't the one I want. Oh, here it is. There it is. That goes off. That's one of my ringtones.
And when that goes off, most people duck and cover at the grocery store for some reason. So what am I teaching you that for me to make an impact on you as a preacher on a Sunday in which most preachers will preaching the same, I have to do something different. And that challenged me as I began to think, what do I do for Easter? So the first thing I'm going to do is something that I told my guys never to do. I'm going to violate it. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I'm going to violate what I tell my students never to do. Never say never. How many of you know a second language? What do you know? Spanish? Anybody know beyond Spanish? Anything else? What?
French.
Parlez-vous français, huh?
Philippine.
Tagalog, right? Anybody else?
Egyptian.
Now, can you top that? Yes, I can. Only this once. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I want you to turn to verse 22. First thing I'm going to do on Easter Sunday is teach you the earliest greeting of Christians that ever occurred. And it's the word, and you've probably heard it, but oh, I'm going to try, first of all, to make it come a little bit more alive, to traumatize you. We're going to teach you, are you ready? We're going to teach you the language of, not Egyptian, but that's pretty good. Coptic, right? Or what is it? Huh? Okay, got me. It's all Greek to me, if you know what that means. I'm going to teach you, are you ready? This is something I tell my guys never to do. I'm going to teach you the earliest Christian greeting. How do we know? Because it's in the language of, are you ready? Aramaic. When Christians saw each other, they had an early Aramaic. And why do we know Aramaic would have been the earliest? Because that's what the Jewish nation spoke. They didn't speak Hebrew. By the time Jesus was there, no one except the scribes and Pharisees had any idea of Hebrew. The common people either spoke Aramaic or Greek. And I want you to focus in on the earliest greeting and how many in your verse 22 have the word Maranatha. Okay, you say, well, Pastor Dave, I've heard that term before, and now I'm getting bored, and the mental stimulation that you promised is not there. Well, let's see what we can do, first of all. How many of you have been told what Maranatha means? When Christians would see each other, they would say, Maranatha. That was their greeting. Or they would do this. Because of persecution, someone in the dust would make a loop, and another person would make the bottom loop, and it would look like a fish and ichthys. How many of you ever, remember they used to put, you know, I won't put an ichthys on my car because I should have saw me coming back from Vegas yesterday. And Sandy finally said to me, I'm driving. So I don't put, but ichthys. You know what ichthys actually stands for? Jesus Christ, God, Son, Savior. And that spelled out the word ichthys. If you took the first letter of each of those, and it meant fish. So Christians would make a loop like this, and make a, and that's how they identified it. And when they would know each other, they'd say, in Aramaic, the ancient, earliest church that we're looking at next, they'd go, Maranatha. So, George, you said you knew what it meant. Well, that's what you were told, but now we're going to make it a little different. So I want you to take, if you would, and you want to do this, write out the word Maranatha on a piece of paper or in your Bible, and I'm going to teach you Aramaic. And already some people are sleeping on me right now. And I want you to put the, write out the word Maranatha in block letters. Are you ready? Got it written out? There's your earliest Christian greeting. How do you greet Christians today? Get away from me. That's what most of you say, right? Put the word Maranatha and then circle the A between the N and the T. Circle the A between the N and the T. Okay? Circle that. Huh? It's in the Bible. By the way, does your translation have Maranatha or does it have some English translation of it? Huh? See, that's they've given you, they've interpreted for you. So when Christians used to see each other, they'd say, Maranatha! Or did they? Well, they said that. But there are two meanings of this depending upon that third A. See that A? So circle it. George gave the meaning of Lord, come. So therefore, he believes the word Maranatha, and we don't have the Aramaic. All we have is the Greek of that. The A, then he would be saying Maranatha. In Aramaic, the word tha, T-H-A, means come, and marana means our Lord, come. It was a prayer of the early church that Jesus would return as he promised. There's one other way that you could do this, and that is Maran, and end this word at the end and start a new word, ata, and you know what that means? Our Lord has come. Meaning that they celebrated the fact that the Messiah has come. So George, it could either mean Lord, come! Or depending on where you place that A, it would mean our Lord, Maran, ata, has come. And it's how they celebrated praying that the Lord would return and take his people to be with them.
The earliest greeting. Well, that's just one thing. The next thing I sat there as this week went on, thinking of devious ways I could make you remember Easter. First was to violate teaching you language that I shouldn't do. The next one is this. Turn in your Bibles to John, chapter 19:30. John, chapter 19:30. How many of you know what happened in John 19:30? That's an easy question. What happens in John 19:30? Well, get more specific in John 19:30. He said, "It is finished." That was the last word that Jesus uttered on the cross. And actually, the word that is used there means this, literally in Greek. Are you ready? Paid in full. Jesus pronounced at that very moment on the cross that your sin, my sin, the sin of the whole world, he pronounced, are you ready? It is a term of accounting. Paid in full. And then what happened? He what? Jesus said, "No man takes my life. I give my life voluntarily," in John 10. In other words, the nails and the beating never killed Jesus. When he said, "It is finished, paid in full," he voluntarily released something that we can't do. He voluntarily released his spirit from his body. Okay, in the teaching of church, what do we celebrate next after that? The resurrection. Oh, here's a question. I'll bet you this is where I try to give you something unique. Tell me, Christians, what did Jesus do between the time he said, "Paid in full," and Sunday morning, when the glorious light of God raised him from the dead? What was Jesus doing? See, I give you things that other preachers, I don't know. I'm not saying I know, but what did Jesus do? Do you know the Bible tells us? Now, the difficulty with putting chronology or time into a period in which Jesus went to the Father, where God is, there is no time. But there were things that Jesus did right after he said, "Paid in full, it is finished." What did Jesus do for those 3 days? At least in our frame of reference, it was 3 days. Well, he did some things that are very important for you to remember. Number one, turn to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. We actually talked about this, but it's been so long ago that most of you who have forgotten preaching Hebrews 9. The moment Jesus pronounced, "It is finished," Jesus did something that the book of Hebrews says. The book of Hebrews tells us that where God is, there is an actual tabernacle. That's the real thing. Now, isn't that getting interesting? That the Old Testament tabernacle tent was merely a copy of what is real in heaven.
And it says in Hebrews 9 that when Jesus died, immediately Christ appeared and he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. So what did Jesus do? He went into the heavenly tabernacle that is the real tabernacle. And he, through his own blood, once for all, obtained eternal redemption for you. So what he did was the moment he said it is finished and pronounced, accomplishment, he then, with the Father, went into the real tabernacle of heaven and declared and anointed the real tabernacle with the accomplishment of his blood in redemption. It says here, not through bulls and of goats, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience. So verse 24 of chapter 9 says this, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one. Did you know in heaven that there's a true tabernacle, Hebrews teaches? Did you know that Jesus, when he said, it is finished, went and presented the accomplished redemption once and for all for you in the true tabernacle and sealed the security of the believer for eternity? Ah, but we're not through. Once he did that, he inaugurated the new covenant. At that point, in Hebrews 10, 19, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. We can draw near with full assurance, and he inaugurated the new covenant at that point. Something else happened, and this is going to really be something that's going to jolt you. What did Jesus do next? All right, let's go to 1 Peter 3:9. 1 Peter 3:9. 1 Peter 3:9. Excuse me, 3. First Peter 3:18. What did Christ do next? This is something you'll never hear on Sunday morning, because it deals with the spiritual realm that puzzles men. But once he declared the new covenant with his blood, took and presented himself to the Father, salvation accomplished, the new covenant inaugurated, guess what Jesus did? He went to Sheol. How many have ever heard the word Sheol, Hades? Now, some of you would say that's hell, but that is not where Jesus went. Jesus didn't go to Gehenna. He went to Sheol, Hades. Do you know what Sheol means in Hebrew? The place that is always asking for more. He went to Sheol, Hades. Did you know that there's a real Sheol, Hades? And who are in this place? Let's read. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he also went and made... Are you ready? What's it say in your translation? Proclamation to the spirits in prison. You know what Jesus did? After he went into the tabernacle, inaugurated a new covenant with his blood, he then went to the abode called Sheol, and what did he do? He pronounced his victory
over the demonic forces that led rebellion against God. It was a victory. Ha, ha, ha! You are conquered. Now watch what this says. In which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, that is a few persons. Now, what does this mean? Here is what this means. It means this. Jesus went to this prison where the... How many remember the days of Noah? And it says the sons of God came into the daughters of men and produced offspring. Well, Peter is telling us that those sons of God and fallen angels who led that first rebellion in Noah's day, you know what God did to those fallen angels? He confined them to Sheol in a prison. Because you know what they were trying to do? How many have ever read the... You know, you always see Noah. And it's the little... the ark and the animals. But what you don't know is that that was the greatest assault in the history of man at that time to corrupt the human race so that salvation could not be brought by Jesus. What they were doing was the sons of God, which were fallen angels, did something that's going to really stimulate your mind. And it's weird for us to think, because we are in the age of everything is rationalistic. Here's what happened. These angels took on human flesh. By the way, doesn't Hebrews tell us that angels can visit our church? Some of these visitors may be angels in our church. Now here's what the Bible says. They went in to the daughters of men, and these angels literally tried to corrupt genetically the human race by creating a third form of half human, half whatever. Weird. And you see, God, when he pronounced salvation, had to save the seed of Adam, but the fallen angels were trying to corrupt genetically the seed of Adam. So the devil sent his sons of God to create a hybrid, unsavable group of people. And guess who only were the two, or guess who only survived that was not corrupted during that time? Noah. You want to think that the Bible just deals with mundane subjects? Here's what Jesus did. He went to Sheol, and those spirits that were kept in chains for doing that, and he said to them, you tried to corrupt the human race so that the Father could not save them. I have accomplished the eternal redemption of the line of Adam. And he mocked them, just like Elijah. Remember our Bible study on Wednesday evening when Elisha took him to Mount Carmel? What did Elijah do? He mocked the prophets of Baal. Jesus mocked these fallen spirits and declared victory. You sang that this morning, didn't you? Victory what? And it says in Ephesians, as odd as this sounds, that he led captive those who tried to take us captive in Ephesians 4. And he paraded them around as conquered enemies of the cross. Think about that. So what did Jesus do? When he pronounced it is finished, he was not finished. He went to the tabernacle, presented the salvation in his blood to the Father. After that, he went to those spirits in prison. and told them, you're finished, you're defeated. I have saved mankind that you tried to destroy. And then it says this final thing in the book of Hebrews. So go back to Hebrews 10:12. Hebrews 10:12. And this could have all been done in a moment's time, because this is in eternity. What does it say Jesus did after he did those things? What does Hebrews 10:12 tell us? But he, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time. By the way, you notice that? You ever go to a church that the preacher tells you they're going to offer Jesus again? Hebrews cannot suffer that. He offered himself once. Not over and over. And look what it says. At that moment, he what? Sat down at the right hand of the Father. What's the next thing Jesus did? Well, from what we can tell, on that early Sunday morning, his spirit united again with the same body in which he was raised, or he was killed, and he is now in that same body glorified, and he's waiting for one thing while he intercedes for you. You know what that one thing is? The command from the Father. And it says in Revelation 19 that that command will be what? King of kings and Lord of lords, and he will come back and destroy the enemies of God. And all he's waiting for is the Father to tell him, go. And that's what Jesus did. Did you ever think about what Jesus did between those times? No? Erica says no, and I don't think she wants to go there, but anyway. You know. Jesus was very active between the time he was dead till the time he was raised. The work of salvation and the conquering of God's enemies was taking place.